As we think of our own walk with the Lord, we cannot help but to think of the Spirit's work in our lives. The work of the Holy Spirit is quite influential, you know, in a child of God. It is by the regenerating Spirit of God that makes an unbeliever spiritually alive, enabling and causing that one who is under his control to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit not only saves, but He also sanctifies, and He gives direction in their lives, and He will not stop until we die. So I guess you can say that the Spirit's work in a believer's life is threefold. It's past, it's present, and it's future. In the opening verses of Romans chapter 8, we find that Paul instructed the believers at Rome what God has done to us through Christ and the Spirit. The verses that I want to leave with you here this evening emphasize our response to what God has done for us and to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, to what God has and is doing in us every day. In verses 12 and 13, I want you to notice that Paul is stressing the responsibility of every Christian. The responsibility that we all have as Christians is really encapsulated in one word. And we find it here in the verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Paul says our response to what God has done in our lives is summed up in one word. And that one word is simply mortify. Mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify sin that reigns in your body, that works in your body. And so the word mortify, if I can give you a textbook definition, simply means this. It simply means to deaden, to put to death, to render inoperative, or to make extinct. So if we take that word and we apply it to the Christian life, we are to, and we're called by God, to daily, or mortify daily, our sin. That's quite a response. That's quite an undertaking that every child of God is called to do because of what God has done in you and through you already. This evening, we will consider that thought in really a number of ways. And as we do so, let me begin by asking the questions, why does Paul address the subject, and how do Christians mortify the deeds of the body? And so, in answering those questions here this evening, I want to submit to you, first of all, that the fact putting to death or rendering inoperative the deeds of the body is our obligation. It's our obligation. Read with me here in verse 12. The Apostle Paul simply says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Now, if you were to do a simple word study, you would find that the word debtor is simply translated obligation. You could say then that the key note in our verse this evening is obligation. We are obliged. We have an obligation. Paul calls attention to this obligation by saying, therefore. You know, and I'm learning in my English Bible that we must learn to pick up all the words that are being said to us through the Holy Ghost. Paul, under inspiration, uses the word therefore. And so he does, by using this word, he is really calling, as it were, into view all the blessings we have and will receive from now until eternity. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. You know, if we put all of our blessings together here tonight, we would have a list from here to the East Coast. The Lord has richly blessed us. As Paul told the Ephesians, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Each of us are blessed. We have absolutely nothing except for what God has given to each of us. Each of us are then accountable to God for what we have been blessed with. Whether it's our time, whether it's our talents, or whether it's our treasures, these are all gifts from God. Again, remember Luke chapter 12 and the verse 48. This is a very rebuking word. It says, "For unto whomsoever is much given, much will be required." Luke, the physician, is saying that responsibilities, yes, they vary with gifts. And we know that to be true. If we compare Scripture with Scripture, we go to Matthew chapter 25, and you remember there in that parable, one was given 10 talents, the other 5, and the other 1. And I find it very interesting that the one that was given the 1 talent, what did he do with that 1 talent? He went and hid that talent. And because he hid that talent, he was rebuked for doing so. Luke makes it clear, and I believe he supports what Paul is teaching, that the talents or the gifts with which God gives us must be used. The time that he has given to us must be redeemed. The opportunities that he has given to us must be improved upon. You know, God has not called his dear children to be lazy. In the context of our subject here this evening concerning mortification of the flesh, I believe the gifts that God has given to every child of God, knowledge and opportunity. God has given you and me knowledge of His Word and of His Son. And He has given to you and me opportunity. What do we do with those two things concerning mortifying the flesh? We're to use those things to put to death the deeds of the body. I don't know if you've ever read the Reformed pastor Richard Baxter, but he goes on to say this: great gifts are to be used then with great diligence. You know, every blessing that we have received from God only increases our obligation or our debt to Him. I love the hymn in our hymn book, the hymn number 614, "A Debtor to Mercy Alone." You and I are debtors. And Paul is just again stressing that point, that we owe everything to our God. You know, whether you're saved or lost, we're all responsible to respond with diligence to the gospel we have heard. You know, as our faces differ, you know, I don't know all the needs in this room, and I don't know who's saved and who's not, really, at the end of the day. The Lord does. And everyone who has come under the preaching of the Word of God, week in and week out from this place, has a responsibility to respond with diligence to that gospel. You remember what Micah 6:8 says, and I love this text. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Whether you're saved or not, you cannot claim today that you can do with your body and with your life as you please. You know, the psalmist said there in chapter 12 and verse 4 that there are those people who feel as though they can do as they please with their bodies. And he gives us their thoughts. He says, "Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" You know, the unsaved certainly don't have a problem. You think about this. They don't have a problem. They don't even have a conscience to use the gifts the Lord has given to them. It's equally true of them that they don't even have a conscience or an awareness to say, the least, that they are debtors to God for their gifts. But in the context of our passage here this evening, Paul is not addressing the unsaved. He's not dealing with the unconverted, but rather those who have been chosen in Christ, those who have been redeemed. That's his target audience. And to use his words to the Corinthians, those who are bought with a price and those who are bought with the blood are obligated to glorify God in their body and in their spirit, which are God's. Now, Christians, or the Christian, has no right then to misuse their bodies. The Christian is not his own master, but he's been purchased by God. What God creates, he owns. And what God has purchased is his property. Therefore, our debt or our obligation is not to this body of sin to live according to its standards, but rather to God alone who has created us. You know, we owe nothing to the flesh here this evening, and it does not deserve any of my favors at all. We don't deserve to give the flesh any favors from us. And that's certainly clear from the Apostle Paul when he said the fact that the body with the law could not even save us. You read back in verse 3, he says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Christ's flesh, God condemned. So that in turn, by the operating or the administrating power of the Holy Ghost, God's people can walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When you think about the law, or when you think about it, understand what I mean here, you know, it wasn't the law's fault. The law is good. But sinful human depravity and nature is to blame. And why? Because our bodies, which are instruments of sinfulness, make perfect obedience to God's law very impossible. And that is why what the law could not accomplish, God accomplished. And because God has accomplished so much in our lives, we are to give ourselves to the Lord. You read again in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul states, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." In other words, what Paul is saying is that in view of God's mercy, a response really of excitement and willingness is required. We are obligated, we are obliged to give God our bodies. God has given us our bodies or our lives to worship and to honor Him. I read John Calvin. He made a good statement about the body. He said, by bodies, Paul means not only our skin and bones, but the totality of which we are composed. He adopted this word that he might more fully designate all that we are, for the members of the body are the instruments by which we carry out our purposes. The Lord uses our bodies. And so, when our bodies solicit us to sin, let us not give in to it, but let us say, like Isaiah the prophet, "I am the Lord." You know, when we reflect upon our salvation, which is based solely on the sacrificial work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot help but think that this sovereign divine mercy that we have received calls for a life of total dedication and wholehearted commitment with our bodies. Question and answer number 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, how many things are necessary for you to know that you in this comfort may live and die happily? There's 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to be thankful to God for such a deliverance. When I was in Greenville and in seminary, Dr. Barrett often would say, right thinking produces right living. The way we live right is to think right. To think upon the gospel, to think upon what Christ has done for us, to think of all the blessings that we have received. And if we think about the gospel in the right way, then we'll live rightly. And we will, as Paul says here, we will want to mortify the deeds of the body. We'll not want to live in sin, but we'll want to follow the Lord in righteousness. That's why Paul goes on to say, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Because, and this is my second point, the best of Christians are capable of committing the worst of sins. It's not my desire tonight to go through all the lives in Scripture and, as it were, put out all their dirty laundry. You think of David, Abraham, Peter, all the sins that they have committed, Solomon. It's not my desire to do that. But if you don't, or you didn't know it already, there's a battle that's taking place in each of us who are born again. There's a battle of the law of God against the law of sin taking place in our body. There is, as one man said, a ceaseless conflict in the saint between indwelling sin and inherent grace. And if you didn't know that to be true, just go back one chapter to Romans chapter 7. And I'm glad the Holy Spirit put that in there. Verses 14 to 25, you find the Apostle Paul is battling. And he's seeing in his members the war, the law of God, being waged against the law of sin. You know, there is still in each of us a hostility to God and to His holiness. And this is exactly what Paul meant when he said to the Galatians that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Our new nature is at war here, and the Spirit against the flesh. Every believer, while still on earth, will experience an agonizing struggle and conflict with sin in the body. And that's why Paul warned the Christians here at Rome that the body is the instrument of sin. Now, we must remember that we are still joined to this body of sin, which, given the chance, will consume us in its lusts. Paul's warning Christians of every age not to forget that you are associated with corruptness and depravity by virtue of the body. Now, there are certain presuppositions that we have to keep in mind when talking about our bodies. We have to remember that the body is not inherently sinful. We don't believe in what's called dualism, that all matter has always been evil. The Bible says otherwise. You can turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes. It specifically says in chapter 7 and verse 29 that God made man, body, soul, and spirit, upright originally. When man was created, God pronounced him very good. The body was perfect. It wasn't until the fall when sin entered the body that the body became then a slave or an instrument of sin. And that's why the Apostle Paul said that in my flesh, that is in my body, dwelleth no good thing. Again, he goes on to say, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You know, there's going to be a day, and I'm rejoicing when that day comes, when we get a new body. But until that day, sin remains in it, and we must be committed to fight against it. Now, when God made us new creatures in Christ, He gave to us the ability both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We know that God is the source for our spiritual and moral energy. As we looked at last Lord's Day, He is the vine and we are the branch. He is the head, we are the body. There is an intimate, living connection with our God. God causes us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And though God is the cause of our salvation, He does not take from us our responsibility in our salvation. We're responsible creatures before a living God. I don't know if you're struggling with the assurance of salvation. I'll just give you this text, because I'm going to use it in an illustration. John 6 and the verse 37. You remember there it says, All that the Father giveth to me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. C.H. Spurgeon commented on that text specifically. It was asked of him, you know, how can man be responsible if God is the author of our salvation? And Spurgeon replied, you know, you cannot reconcile friends. Yes, God is sovereign. God is in control. And as Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 says, salvation is of the Lord. But equally true, it said of us, we are responsible. We have a duty. We have an obligation as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling to keep these bodies under subjection to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You know, when God made us alive in Christ, He delivered us from the condemnation of the law and freed us from the reigning power of sin. And I love, again, the hymn where it talks about He breaks the power of canceled sin. However, God did not change our bodies of sin. What I mean is that we still have to deal with the flesh. Therefore, it is our responsibility, our burden, and the cross that we must bear, not to fuel it or to live after the flesh. You know, we can't allow ourselves to be completely controlled by indwelling sin or our inbred corruptions. When you think about it, we really have no option in the matter. For our text says that death, and he's referring here to the eternal death and all of its consequences, is linked to the flesh. I love to read the Puritans, and one Puritan stated, he says, the flesh is the place where all sin is conceived and formed, the anvil upon which all is wrought, the false Judas that betrays us, the secret enemy within us that is ready on all occasions to open the gates and let the besiegers in. You know, sin still remains in our bodies, though we're regenerated, though we're born from above. And Paul understood. He understood that, and that's why he told the Corinthians that he kept his body under subjection. He didn't want his body, and he doesn't want our bodies to get the best of us. He knew that he could not cater to the flesh. He knew that if he did not subdue the flesh on a daily basis, then his natural instincts would turn into inordinate affections. You know, if I can summarize Paul's warning from the text, then Paul is saying curb or exercise self-control over your propensities and over all your passions. Don't let them get the better of you, for they will only damn your soul. You know, sin we all know has a way of impeding and hindering our development of self-control and discipline in our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. The deeds of the body try to turn the natural and the normal into something sinful and evil. And that's why it is imperative that we mortify then the deeds of the body. The deeds of the body are many. The word translated deeds denotes not a single act, but rather a lot of actions. In other words, the body is being governed and guided by vile principles. The deeds of the body are those things that our corrupt nature produces, namely sin. These deeds manifold themselves in a number of ways. And Paul, you remember in chapter 3 to the Colossians, told the church, because you are dead and your life is hid in Christ, mortify therefore your members, your vices, which are upon the earth. Fornication, which is immorality. Uncleanness, which is impurity. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence, which is wicked desires. And covetousness, greed, which is idolatry. But he not only deals with those things, and we always gravitate to those things, those are the things that have to really be dealt with. But let us remember also what Paul says. We're to mortify or we're to put off wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, which is lying, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, we cannot comply or even cave in to the demands of the old man. The fact that the old man resides within us is no excuse or license for sin. You read back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but this is quite a controversial verse. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Can you believe it? There are people who say, and some are even theologians, who say, well, and these wouldn't be conservative theologians, just keep on sinning so you can experience more grace in your life. Paul is saying, no, you don't keep on sinning. Because of the grace of God in your life, you refrain, you mortify the deeds of the flesh. You know, we cannot live like those who are outside of Christ, who allow their sinful deeds to govern their speeches, their desires, their thoughts, their actions, but rather we must subdue them. We must subdue the old man. We cannot serve or even cherish our lusts, but rather we must starve them. And again, to use the words of Paul, we are to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's interesting. It was this text of Scripture, verse 13, plus the earnest and devout prayers of a mother that led to the conversion of Augustine, who became one of the greatest leaders that we read in church history. The child of God must make no provision for the flesh, must make no provision for the satisfaction of the urges and the impulses of their sinful nature. Though we will be tempted, we must control, we must subdue our temptations. Again, one commentator said, the natural desires and appetites of the physical body require to be disciplined so that they are our servants and not our masters. It is our responsibility to moderate, regulate, and subordinate them unto the higher parts of our being. This leads me to say secondly, or actually to the third point, or to answer the second question, how then, if we have such a responsibility, if this is our obligation, if this is what the Apostle Paul is urging the Christians here at Rome to do, mortify the deeds of the flesh, well, naturally, they would be asking, because I certainly did, how do we do it? How do we mortify the deeds of the body? Well, in studying this text, I noticed that most of the commentators and theologians like John Owen answer the question in two ways. They answer it negatively and they answer it positively. I would rather like to look at it practically and powerfully. Not to be oversimplistic, but the first thing a Christian must do is that we must be proactive. We have to be proactive in our life. Mortifying the deeds of the body is the task of every Christian, and every Christian must apply themselves with diligence and with seriousness. You know, the stakes are high. As I said earlier, mortifying the deeds of the body is a matter of life and death. And so how can we be proactive? I'll give you a few verses of Scripture. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." You know, we've seen the advertisement by Nike. It says, "Just do it." The Apostle Peter is saying, "Don't do it. Abstain from fleshly lusts." You read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Paul's not saying that we have to live like a hermit and move as far away from wicked men as possible. But what he is saying to the Christians is that they are not to take part in the sins of the world. You remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 1? It said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful." We're not to take part in the sins of the world, but we are to let our light so shine before them that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, it says, "Keep under my body and bring it into subjection." You know, simply Paul is telling the Corinthians, exercise self-control. We're to live a disciplined life. And then Romans 13 and 14, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." What Paul is saying there, I believe he said to the Ephesians. You remember in chapter 6. He said to the Ephesians, "Put ye on the whole armor of God." And that's what Paul's saying. "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." I remember when I was going out, passing out tracts, and actually in the south of Ireland, we were in a highly Catholic area, and we were seeking souls for Christ. And I remember we stayed in a bed and breakfast, and it was a great experience. We got to street preach. We handed out tons of tracts. But I remember the woman who ran the bed and breakfast. She knew what we were doing. It was actually a Christian bed and breakfast. She knew what we were doing. And before the four of us marched out, as it were, to go out passing out tracts, she stopped us in our tracts and she said to us, "Have you guys put on the whole armor of God?" You know, I've never had anybody ask me that question before. She says, "You boys go into that room, sit down, and you pray for every piece of armor that is mentioned in the book of Ephesians. You put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. As you go out into this sinful world, go out with the power of God." Not only must we be proactive, but we must respond to the first signs of danger. The Puritans had a saying, "Keep short accounts of sin." And so we must deal with our temptations when they first appear. When sin starts to rear its ugly head, you know, we have to nip it in the bud and we have to deal with it right away. We can't let it consume us. You remember James said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And so we must respond to the first signs of danger. You know, I was reading Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. I don't know if you ever read his little morning and evening devotional. I certainly commend it to you. It's great reading. And he said, in contending with certain sins, there remains no mode of victory but flight. How true that is. You remember in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 12, Potiphar's wife took Joseph by the garment. It says that he left, that is Joseph, he left his garment in her hand and he fled and he got him out of there right away at the first sign of danger. If you read there in Habakkuk, in his prayer, chapter 3 is a prayer. And you read there in verse 19, it talks about that the Lord makes our feet like hinds' feet. And you think about the characteristics of a hind or a deer. They're supposed to be swift. They're elastic. They can spring out of the way. And what is being said there, and also in the song, the Lord has given you and me the ability at a moment's notice, if need to run, to flee, and to get out of there from danger. So we're to be proactive in our Christian walk. We must not then wallow in our defeats. Now, we know that we're still in the body. Paul recognized that. Our Lord knows that we still are attached to this body of sin. And therefore, we're not to wallow in our defeats. You know, we're a people of great extremes. You know, we can either be too superficial or we can be too serious. And so we must avoid being extreme with ourselves. If we have been overtaken in a sin, what we need to do is to be honest. We need to examine ourselves and what we have done. We need to condemn ourselves and our actions and then realize that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we sin. But thankfully, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and we can flee to Him for refuge. Not only are we to be proactive, not only are we to flee at the first sign of danger, not only are we to not wallow in our defeats, but we're to walk then in the Spirit. Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Everything that I just mentioned, you know, it's great. And these are great disciplines and practices of the Christian life. And these things may, for a time, help us to suppress and to keep ourselves in check. But unless the Holy Spirit comes into our lives with great power, there will be not a real work of grace in our lives. But having said that, we must remember that we don't sit passively in this work. We work with the Holy Spirit. Now, some people like to use the terms in salvation. I'll use it in our sanctification. Monergism and synergism. God is the author of salvation. It's all of Him. Some would like to use the word synergism in salvation, that we work with God in order to be saved. I don't believe that. However, we can apply that to our sanctification. God has given you and me the blessed privilege to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we work alongside of the Holy Ghost every day. God saves by His power. He's put His Spirit in us, and now with the Spirit residing in us, we work alongside of the Holy Ghost to keep our bodies in check. You know, we cannot expect the Spirit to work if we are putting ourselves in the way of temptation and sin. How many people say, well, I don't want to watch TV, I don't want to watch TV, and all the time they're clicking the channel. Oh, I don't want to see that on the internet, I don't want to see that on the internet, and the whole time they're in front of the internet. Oh, I don't want to be in this place. I mean, the list is a mile long. And yet they find themselves there, and then they're pleading, oh, I don't want to be here, I don't... Don't go there. Don't do that. You know, the Holy Ghost does not give us liberty to idleness, but rather He expects us to be diligent in our walk and then expect Him the blessing. Just before we conclude here this evening, let me mention that this is a text of warning here in verse 13. It says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You know, I've said before, I believe here, that the Bible is replete with conditional statements. And in reading this verse, you cannot help but see that the Apostle Paul really is making a sharp contrast. Paul is addressing, as it were, the polemics of mortifying the body. In other words, he is saying that mortifying the body is a matter of life and a matter of death. Polar opposites. You know, I agree wholeheartedly with one commentator when he said the fact to be emphasized from the text is that the right choice must be made for where a person will spend eternity is at stake. Joshua, you remember, told Israel, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Elijah told Ahab, told the children of Israel and the prophets as well, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." You know, Paul says those who are living to the standard of the flesh, they're inevitably doomed to die. And those who are putting to death the shameful and reprehensible deeds of the body by the Spirit shall live. Again, I was reading a commentator and he made a very good statement. He says, either your sins must die or you must. If they are suffered to live, you will die. And if they are put to death, you'll be saved. No man can be saved in his sins. Now, he's not emphasizing here a work salvation. This is simply just a warning to those who make a profession of faith that produces no fruit. Kind of like a cloud without rain. Again, let me remind you what James says there in chapter 2 and verse 20. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." I've always been told by Dr. Cairns that the proof of the pudding is in the eating of it. And the proof that we are the children of God is that we are being led by the Spirit, as Paul says in verse 14. You know, Paul would not be a good pastor if he did not warn his beloved flock at Rome of the danger of not mortifying the deeds of the body. Just think about it. What happens if you don't mortify the deeds of the body? Well, you'll have no real communion with God. There's no way that God will delight in an unmortified soul. An unmortified sin is against the whole design of the gospel. You know, grace was not poured out upon God's people so that we can indulge ourselves in the very thing that Christ died for. Let me wrap all this up here in closing with the words of John Owen. He said, "The vigor, the power, and comfort of our spiritual life depends on the mortification of the flesh. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, render inoperative, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Well, I trust the Lord to write this portion of His Word upon our hearts for His own name's sake as we go throughout this week, that the Lord will richly bless us, that the Lord will strengthen all of us.